Lord, I want to thank you for today and for this week and for tonight and for tomorrow. Lord, I pray that your name will be continually praised and lifted up. And Lord, we can only trust in you and that your peace and joy will be shared amongst all. Lord, I pray for today, this morning, as we come to worship you. We invite you here in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans 10. We finally made it one more chapter. We're going to be looking at the first four verses. Romans 10. And it says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire, this is Paul speaking, it says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. For since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. I have an illustration from my Nelson illustration book, and it's about Teddy Roosevelt. And in the biography entitled Mornings on Horseback, it includes a story of young Teddy's childhood in New York City. It says, Mitty, his mother, had found he was so afraid of the Madison Square Church that he refused to set foot inside it if he was alone. He was terrified. She discovered of something called the zeal. It was crouched in the dark corners of the church and ready to jump at him, he said. When she asked him what a zeal might be, he said he was not sure, but thought it was probably a large animal like an alligator or dragon. He had heard the minister read about it from the Bible. Using a concordance, she read him all the passages containing the word zeal until suddenly, very excited, he told her to stop. The line is from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 17. And his disciples remembered what it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Of course, this is talking about Jesus when he's in the temple and he's got a whip and he's clearing the money changers and he's tipping over the chairs. And then the disciples remember that Jesus has said that his father's house consumed him. Well, we're not going to be talking about the consuming fire of zeal today, but we're going to be talking about zeal, our zeal for the Lord. And I think that as Paul says in chapter 10, that he knows the zeal of the Israelites, right? He knew the zeal of the Israelites, but they didn't have the right zeal. They didn't understand and have the knowledge of God's righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for this text, and as we talk about zeal today, I pray that you'll help us, each one of us, to be excited about who you are and about salvation and about eternal life and about sharing your love with other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they be saved. That's a pretty honorable prayer, isn't it? Pretty simple. We already mentioned there's been a ton of funerals this week. And I think as a pastor, and for any pastor that's doing a funeral, their desire is that they share Jesus with those who have lost loved ones. And so Paul here is simply sharing that His prayer is for the Israelite people, that they would come to know Jesus. And that would be our prayer for the Wassel family this in the next couple of days, that they would come to know Jesus and that they know him. There's no guarantee on life. And that we need to know him as well. And so that's my hope. I have the same kind of prayer for all of you, that you would know and understand the righteousness of God. And that's Paul's prayer. I've prayed that prayer many times for my own children, that they would pursue Jesus and that they would obey his commands and honor God and have a personal relationship with Jesus himself. It's an important prayer. Probably as a parent, it's probably the most important prayer that we can pray for our children, that they would come to an understanding of who God is. Removing ourselves from that just a moment, what makes a great football player? Somebody, help me out. Huh? Somebody who is dedicated. Well, if a dedicated person, that would be maybe one of the greatest piano players in the world is dedicated. That means a piano player could be a good football player, if that's the only thing we look at. Right? How about somebody who's hardworking? You need to be a hard worker to be a football player, right? Yep. A lot of hard work. Well, that means just about any construction worker, farmer, anybody who does physical work could be a great football player, if that's the only thing we look at. How about desire or drive? Trying to remember, Landon, what's his first name? Help me out. Cowboys coach for years and years and years. He said that his goal was to make a bunch of men do something they don't want to do so that they can achieve what they've always wanted to achieve. How many of us want to work hard? Well, we'd rather sit down with a cup of coffee or whatever. Drive, desire. If that is the only thing that makes a good football player, then someone addicted to drugs or pornography could be a good football player, right? If that was the only thing we're looking at, drive or desire. How about natural talent? Yeah? Needs a lot of natural talent? Well, if that's the only thing we're looking at, then an artist could be a great football player. Now, I don't know what the recruiters are looking for. Probably all of those things. But I'm wondering if maybe dedication is probably at the top of the list. Are they dedicated to the game? Are they dedicated? Okay, so what makes a great Christian? A follower of Jesus. Anybody? How about somebody who knows the rule book, the Bible? Does that make a great Christian? It helps, certainly. We need to be in God's Word and involved with God's Word. And the Bible teaches that we need to memorize God's Word so that we might not sin against Him. Obedience. Obedience, yeah. We need to be obedient. Prayer life. Absolutely. We need to be connected to our Lord and Savior. Listen to what John 15, verses 9 through 14 says. Just as the Father has loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, he says. Listen, that you love one another. That you love one another, just as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? On the cross, he came and he died for us because he loved us. Love each other just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This text is saying that to be a good Christian, we need to love. Is that the only thing? We need to believe in Jesus. Thank you. Romans 10. By the way, we're in Romans 10 now, and I keep quoting Romans 10, 9 through 10, as if we were there, but we're not there yet. Not even this week. But listen to this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simply put, trust in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. It's with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Ray. Yeah. By grace we've been saved through faith. And not in ourselves, not in anything that we can do. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We've talked a lot in chapter 9 about the Israelites' problem. See, they were believing that they could be saved by works, by doing, by obeying the law. Romans 10 says that Paul is concerned for his fellow Jews in the same way that we are concerned about our children, and the same way I'm concerned about all of you, that they would come to know Jesus personally, even though they know all the rules. They know everything there is. They're dedicated, but they don't understand. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Verse 2 and 3, it says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness." I want to talk about three words in verses 2 and 3, and three words only: no, righteousness, and submit. I know I left a good one for the last. Submit. I have a story that a lot of you have heard. It comes from New York. There's a guy in New York City that has never seen a fire. How many? I know some of you have heard this story. Many of you have not. It's one of my favorite stories, by the way. Never seen a fire, but a friend of his. He's an avid marshmallow roaster. How many of you like to roast marshmallows? You know, we roasted marshmallows this last week. We had a fire going on in the backyard, and we had sloppy joes. And Lori says, "Do you want some s'mores?" Well, what kind of a question is that? So she grabbed the bag of marshmallows that had been around a while. We had to pull the marshmallows apart, and Christy's fingers were all sticky, and we stuck it on the thing, and she had to pull her fingers apart, and one of them were so slimy it fell in. Marshmallow roasting. This guy invited his friend to a what's a marshmallow roast, he says. He's never been to a marshmallow roast. Can you imagine? He says, well, we get marshmallows, we build a fire, and we... Oh, yeah, that sounds fun. Well, Saturday afternoon, they drove from New York City upstate a little bit into the woods, And they walked a mile to where the fire was going to be, and they had this fire going, and so they had a great time telling stories and just being together and roasting marshmallows and learning all the tricks of the trade. I get it golden brown and soft on the inside, not burning it. I used to love burnt marshmallows. How many like burnt marshmallows? Oh, I don't know what happened to me, but I used to, but now I don't. It's got to be golden brown and soft, so it squishes between the graham crackers. Well, the worst thing happened on their marshmallow roast that could ever happen in a marshmallow roast. They ran out of marshmallows. They ran out. But the guy who drove and invited his friend, he said, "No problem. I've got an extra bag in my trunk." And so he started to leave, and then he came back and he says, just to warn you, if your marshmallow falls into the fire, don't pick it up. It'll burn you. And the guy said, "Yeah, that makes sense to me. I understand that because the fire's hot. It's cooking the marshmallows." And so he was on his way, and this friend of his, guess what happened? He let it get too soft, and it fell into the fire. And he's looking at it, and he's like, "If I'm really quick, I can grab this marshmallow, and it won't burn me." And so he stood back, and he jumped in there, and he grabbed it, and all of a sudden, he's got five little bonfires, one on the end of each finger. And he went from knowing that fire was going to burn him to knowing. You understand the difference? He went from knowing to experiencing fire. And that's the way it is. And Paul is writing, he says, we need to know God's righteousness. And the Israelite people, that was their problem. They didn't know Jesus' righteousness. And we need to know. We need to know the difference. Not head knowledge, but we need to know that and experience Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, Maggie. I asked you if you knew this one, and she said, "I don't think so, but I know you do. I know you do. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Right, Donna? Yep. "And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." One of the key Awana verses. According to the Scriptures. Isn't that what Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 was saying? That if you believe that Jesus died and was raised again, you will be saved? Exactly right. Righteousness. What's righteousness? Being just and holy. You know what? We have a holy God. And he will not allow unholiness to enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to be holy and just, righteous. In verse 3, Paul says that the Jewish people didn't understand what being righteous was. They didn't experience God's holiness. Submit or submission. One of the, it's kind of a bad word in our American society. But let me tell you, if we cannot submit to God's authority, we won't be believers, because Jesus wants us to come to him in full submission, submitting to his will. 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." They did not submit to God's righteousness. God's rightness. And then the fourth verse, Romans 4:4, "Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." What's the law good for, people? Huh? To see our sin. It points us to our sin. It helps us to realize and understand that we are, guess what? Every single one of us, we're sinners. And it's the law that points us to our sin. But Jesus is the culmination. He's the goal. He's the end result of that law. And if we don't trust in Him and have faith in His righteousness, then we will not be saved. Spend eternity with Him. Amen. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Have a good week.